right, saints, we've been exposed to that which I trust it will be used of the Lord to calibrate us into a more unified, synchronized movement under His hand as we face the end. I just want to recommend to everyone that God has led to be a part of our assembly time is the latest posting under the AustinSparks.net. It's under the books section. There will be 11 chapters total. Chapter 1 has been posted. We just read it the other day. And what's the title of the posting now?
God's Inheritance of Glory in His Sons.
God's Inheritance of Glory in His Sons. That's the latest posting. It's just a big wow factor just for someone to have this magnitude of comprehending the heart of mind of God. I just always feel so like I'm just such a neophyte in the presence of such a person of immense stature in the Lord. So I highly recommend that you keep up with that so that you can discern the heart and mind of God for such a time as this. Mr. Sparks is not strong on eschatology, so you don't go there to study eschatology. His whole goal is that the purpose of God for the body of Christ in this dispensation attain full stature, to become the fullness of God, to attain all that God has determined for the church in the counsels of God before human history, that the body of Christ would come into the fullness of that eternal purpose in a functional, relational way for His eternal glory and ultimately for the consummation of the age. So he follows that thread in various ways throughout his writings. The great conflict around that, the immense spiritual forces that are opposed to God obtaining the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints. So anyway, we have this time to consider a little bit about what we've heard. So I trust that you ones that are new to us will be encouraged in the Lord and have some perhaps some maybe new direction, new ways to think and pray and relate to the Lord. Trust that you'll be exercised in a way that He might increase, even though for Him to increase, that means you're going to have to continue to decrease, and that's the work of the cross. So for Him to increase, to grow, we have to decrease, and that is the subjective work of the cross. So trust that you will be helped by discerning the Lord's ways with you individually and with what He's doing in the church in these last days. So anybody have any thoughts or comments regarding our assembly time today? Yeah, go ahead, Lori.
Well, I can say, testify to the grace of God that was, for me, living waters right out from the throne. And it's just very wonderful to see how the Lord makes you ready for a message, makes you so ready. And so, yeah, just really love Him for His word. But I thought about the verses in the New Testament that talk about why He put this in writing for us. And one of them is 1 Corinthians 10, and it's all about Israel, the children of Israel at this time. The time of coming, you know, out of the land, I mean out of Egypt and into the wilderness first. And of course, the Lord, Doug, you mentioned that verse that He distinguished. And you said, which side do you want to be on? And I think, yeah, there were some in verse 5 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. So they were on the wrong side, weren't they? They didn't make it through. They did not allow God to have His full way with them. And so that is written right here in 1 Corinthians for the church. And it says, now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things, as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, etc., nor let us act immorally, nor try the Lord, nor grumble. And I have a note written under the word grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. To murmur, to complain, to give audible expression to unwarranted dissatisfaction. It contains the idea of a judgment and a condemnation of God by man, who instead of giving God thanks and showing obedience, sets himself up as a judge over God. And that is a temptation when we are in the wilderness and when we are, suffering. I mean, they had everything they needed, didn't they? Even though, I mean, it's manna, same thing, day after day after day, but, and their shoes never wore out, etc., but they still murmured and complained against God.
Well, actually, manna was the rations until they got in the land.
Until they got into the land.
Full feast.
Yeah, right. But at this point, it was, yes, just rations. And then, so verse 6 and verse 11 says the same thing. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, then this phrase, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Of all the things that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul with as an example, it was these children of Israel. Because we have our wilderness journey and our maybe you're in the land, you are in the enjoyment of Christ, but now you're dealing with principalities and powers, so it's still a journey, and it's still fraught with a great many opportunities to rail against God, to quit, to complain, be offended. That's the right word, to be offended by what the Lord has allowed in our lives. So this is important, that it's written for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So I bless the Lord for that, and it's a warning, a real warning to us, which Corinthians is. But then it took me to Romans as well, which I really love because it has a context. The verse that I thought about and was looking for was, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Same thing that was said in Corinthians. That's 15:4, Romans 15:4. That through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And because Doug, you mentioned that word when you were teaching, and that's what made me go to this verse. You said something about perseverance. Because sometimes in Ephesians 6 it says, and having done all to stand. There's nothing more to do. You stand in the evil day. And this is the evil day. But the context of Romans 15 is so wonderful, and I don't believe I've ever really seen it in this light, because it's about the body of Christ. It says 15:1, now we who are strong are obligated to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor or think of him, like in Philippians 2, for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, etc. Then whatever was written in earlier times, etc., that, you know, we might get encouragement. Then verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. So that's a continuance from those verses ahead, which if this is about the body of Christ. We are individuals walking this journey. We are in his body, members of Christ, members of one another, and we need the Lord to give us that perseverance and encouragement so that with one accord we may He grant us to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. That is as equally as important on the journey, to be corporately minded and not see yourself just as an individual. Obviously, we are, and we are accountable to God for ourselves. But this, the way the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this, to the body of Christ in the light of these things being written, like, folks, let's look back. Let's see what happened, you know, to those children or anyone else, you know, children of Israel or anyone else in the Old Testament that these things were written about, that we get that perseverance and encouragement from our God. And a part of that perseverance and encouragement is that He grants us to be of the same mind with one another. How important that is. And that's why we have diligently been dealing with the strongholds and with that which we're responsible for, maybe just weaknesses, sin, but strongholds in the body of Christ, so that we can be of the same mind. Otherwise, we can't be of the same mind. And if we're not, we say, why, Lord? What's going on? According, and that mind is the mind of Christ. That, with one accord, again, there's that unity, one accord, you may, with one voice, not a whole bunch of voices, one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he sums it up, wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So, I mean, I just think it all ties in with what we heard. And then that takes you back to Romans 14:1 that says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. So, I hope that you all can see that, how that ties into with what we saw today, with the exhortation of our risen head to us, that it is a corporate matter in the church.
And Corinthians, upon whom the ends of the ages, it's an example to us, upon whom the ends of the ages literally have attained or reached their goal. It's, the verb is very strong there. It's the same thing as attaining the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The ends of the ages is can only be understood this way. The ages, there's all the ages that precede the incarnation, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the inauguration of the church age. You have the ends of the ages leading up to the coming of Christ. Then you have the ages that follow the coming of Jesus Christ with his church to establish the 1,000-year reign. So you have two ages, and all centers in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the formation of the church. That's the central domain, as we see in Ephesians 1. So we have all the previous ages, the ages that culminate in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the formation of his body, the church attaining the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, and now from that, all the ages to come will derive their glory from that. So the upon whom, church age believers, the ends, plural, of the ages have attained their goal. The goal has been reached in Christ. So we're in this prophetic parenthesis as members of the body and bride of Christ. We're in this prophetic parenthesis where God is summing up and reuniting all things in the heavens and on earth. And that is going on now, so that when the church is completed, the ages to come will derive the sum of God's glory in Christ through the vessel of his glorified church to Israel and the nations, Isaiah 60:1-3, and through Israel as the head of the nations to the nations. So there's that triune relationship between church, Israel, and the nations that will manifest the glory of the divine Trinity in the ages to come. So it's a real big plan, and God is keeping track of all the little, all the dots in between. They're not yet fully connected with each one of us, and He's filling in those. And so as He's being filling these places in us that were, you know, still on the ground of Adam, and as we're coming more and more into oneness with Christ experientially, He's wrapping things up, folks. We're at the end of the end, and I think those of us who know that, there's a certain sense of awareness that there's an acceleration and intensification of what we see going on in the world today. So anything else, saints?
I mean, I just so appreciated what you shared. I think it just is an articulation of what the Lord at least has been doing. I mean, like in a small measure and my heart, and I know with Sally, we've prayed for that, like what you mentioned at the beginning, that corporate cry, you know. And I don't know how to put it all into words, but I so appreciated what you shared because I was just resonating with it, being like, Lord, yes, this is what you've been showing us. And then I was thinking too, Doug, when you shared at the beginning about, you know, you were saying how it's like every day, it's like you get up and you're like, ah, I don't want to do this again. You know what I mean? But see, God's bringing you to that cry individually, and then He's going to do it corporately. And then when we all cry out, God is going to move, and this DID structure, which has been in the body of Christ, is going to be taken down. Just with a, you know, it's like, cause we ask, it's like, well, why aren't you doing something, God? We don't see you. You can do more. Yeah, He can, but He's waiting for that corporate cry. And that corporate cry is going to be drawn out of each one of us as individuals to one sound or one cry. And He's doing that in all of us who are DID and those in, who are not. But I think you're a reflection of that cry, which is yet going to come corporately.
Yeah, and I think, thank you for those thoughts. Yeah, we do see the acceleration of Him bringing down this stronghold. But when that corporate cry comes and the day of visitation comes, whatever remains of that stronghold is going to collapse.
And that, oh, totally. Yeah. I know, and that's what we've been praying for. And it's like, Lord, I know Sally and I have been praying for it. It's like, Lord, bring us to that corporate cry.
Yeah.
But for Him to do that, it's going to get pretty intense.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, we just settle down. You know, I mean, it's real easy to settle down into this world and everything. I mean, I know it is for myself. It's like, man, whenever things lighten up, you're like, okay, I will snuggle here. You know, I will nest down because that is, you know, at least my nature. But when the pressure comes in, then it's like, Lord, no. As the Lord is doing that, I think, because Sally and I were talking about this last week. I mean, a lot of the pressure, it's like, you know how it says, it's like, this world is not our home? Well, in order for that to become a full reality, there's that pressure that the Lord brings in. And then as He does that, then we turn our eyes, as we turn our eyes to Him and get filled with Him and focus on Him, then we become longing more and more for that home, which is our true home, which is in heaven. And, but this is all we know right now. But as we turn to Him, then we get to know Him. Then we long more and more for Him. And then that corporate cry will come forth.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Yes. Yeah. So anyway, thank you for sharing. I was totally resonating with it.
Oh, okay. Yeah, good. Yeah, it's not easy to be thinking about those things that disturb our, whatever our current perceived comfort zone is, or how we perceive we may need to be comforted. God is the only one that knows, and He's the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may comfort others with the comfort whereby we are comforted with God in Christ. For as the sufferings of Christ, the afflictions of Christ, rather, are bound to us, so that we, in those afflictions, receive that comfort, and we become channels to release that comfort to others that are in affliction. We see the amazing way in which Paul frames that in 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Yeah. So thank you.
Yeah, it's interesting because it's me how the Lord works with us, because he applies enough pressure to then get us to turn to him. And as we do that, his vision is filled. Our vision, I say our vision, but it's like when you look at him, then you get filled with him all the way through. And so, but then, so that's when we learn that his burden is light. And then we become that channel of comfort to him. And yet at the same time, then he's working in, as we see it all around us, he's working out that corporate cry to say, Lord Jesus, come.
Yeah. Yes, amen. Anyone else? No, Lori, go ahead.
Just one other comment. In and this is the reason that I went to the verses in the New Testament, was because of what you shared about us being brought to an end and crying out, like Diane was saying. But and I thought about the grace and mercy of God extended to the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. Because when has one part of the church suffered with another part in the world? You know, usually it's China, they're under persecution, North Korea, and we're not facing that kind of persecution yet, but we've all suffered under this crisis, the church, and it's going to suffer more and more. And to me, that's the mercy of God to give us more of a chance, the church at large, to let go of those shackles that hold us to this, that keep us earthbound and all that. I mean, to see how he's doing that, and it is going to get worse, and that's going to be a gift from God. Yeah. And an extension of his mercy to say, hey folks, look, you never were designed to live on this earth. You never were designed to be at home here. And like J.D. Frog says, if it really felt good to be here, we wouldn't want to leave. So it's not, more and more and more, it's not going to feel good to be here. And for some of us, we already are living there. But for the church at large, I just think it's just wonderful of our God to extend this opportunity. Just like he did with Egypt. I mean, with Israel.
You know, as I was thinking about today, there's a passage that C.A. quotes, and I share more of that from him at some point in Psalm 107. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness, his loyal, steadfast covenant love is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." And that looks back to ultimately Egypt, but on a collective and corporate sense, this happened at when each one of us are born again, we have been delivered, positionally and judicially. He gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, that ultimately has a prophetic fulfillment, which has actually taken place even today with his covenant people Israel. Then he looks back historically, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. And it says, was it Psalm 106 that, I think it was Psalm 106 that they received the bread of angels. It was Psalm 105, in Psalm 105 verse 40. The bread of angels sustained them in the wilderness. And it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region, and they did not find a way to an inhabited city. While the ultimate city for us is the new heavens, the new earth, and the heavenly city. But as a type, they did not find a way to an inhabited city, a city of habitation. They were hungry and thirsty. Now, Let's ask ourselves the question: How do we perceive and understand the character of God when, in His providence, He allows us to be brought to the place where we're hungry and thirsty? Their soul fainted within them. That's despondency and giving up. They fainted. That means they lost hope. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and delivered them out of their distresses. So if you read all of Psalm 107, there are four different circumstances where God circumstantially brings the people to their end. They cry out to the Lord and He delivers. Notice He delivers them from their distresses. Notice this, verse 7. He led them also by a straight way. 11 days journey from Egypt to the land. Just 11 days, Deuteronomy, right there at the beginning. And yet, almost 40 years. So He led them by a straight way. The problem was they weren't straight. They still had a lot of Egypt in them. And so God had to put them in the furnace of affliction. We saw those verses. I mentioned that to you in Deuteronomy 4 and two other passages. He led them by a straight way. Can we accept that? He led them by a straight way. A level path. To go to an inhabited city, a city of habitation. For us, it's the city bride. The goal, He has His eye on the goal. And sometimes when we're on the journey, if we're hungry and we're fainting, then He brings about those conditions, verse 8, where we cry out to the Lord in our trouble. And you read the whole psalm, and you see four different circumstances and illustrations of God's providentially and circumstantially bringing people to an end. Anything else?
Was about Genesis 15, where the covenant that God made with Abram. Mm-hmm. Was he asleep the whole time that he made this covenant with them?
Yeah.
So
he was not awake when the covenant was made.
Right. So God was making the covenant, swearing by Himself that, yeah, or between the Godhead or something, that he, yeah, that this is going to take
Galatians
place.
Galatians 3 said it was a unilateral covenant. It wasn't like the covenant of Moses, which is bilateral. Do this and you'll be blessed. We agree. We will, mm-hmm, we will obey you, God. That's the Mosaic, mm-hmm, covenant. Here, you can't obey when you're asleep.
Yeah, but He must have given him a revelation or a vision of it or something. Otherwise,
well,
how would he know?
Well, he woke up and to be able to write it.
Right.
After it had already affected and accomplished. So it's like Jesus Christ, mm-hmm, in His death. We're not there. We're in the, right, sleep of death. God makes a covenant with Jesus Christ, and we come into the knowledge, mm-hmm, of that. When we're resurrected spiritually and look back and see what happened, well, Abraham could look back and see the transaction that established,
okay,
the land grant or covenant of promising the land to Abraham and his seed.
Okay. I guess that was my question, is how did he know about it? When he woke up, God told him.
God, and he could write about it.
Okay.
Or Moses could write about it and by divine inspiration. So the assumption is that he's now aware that a covenant had been made because the promises that was given to him had to be based on this covenant, mm-hmm, so God would reveal to him what happened when he was in the sleep of death.
Okay.
It's typically.
So it's revelation.
Yeah, absolutely.
So okay.
Of course. Yeah.
Thank you.
Anything else? Okay. Well, Father, we ask Your blessing and grace to those more recent who have written in. They've made their various comments. We're very encouraged to hear from those that are receiving ministry through the Word. So we're thankful for each one. We pray for each one that continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And prepare and equip each one in their own locality, their relationships, wherever they are, for that which will fulfill what we see. The purpose of John the Baptist was he came in as a forerunner of Messiah to prepare the way of the Lord. So may we become a people that fulfill as the antitype of that, a people ready and prepared for the Lord. That we know that when the rapture occurs, there's going to be a prepared company. And we know that that you're going to shake everything that can be shaken. In Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. The last three verses of Luke 6, there's only going to be two houses in the end. The one that's built on the rock, the church that you're building, Lord, and that which is built by man, which when the great flood comes, there's a huge collapse. We know the huge collapse of the two of that house built on sand. There's no foundation. Nobody would dug and went deep. But it's going to happen. And we thank you, Father, that there are those that are digging and going deep and allowing you, Father, through Jesus Christ, to build us on the rock, Jesus Christ. So when that massive flood comes at the end, that eschatological great and final shaking, Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, we will be a people that will be standing, having done all to stand, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, laying hold of grace, and serving you with reverence and awe, knowing that you are an all-consuming fire, Hebrews 12, 29. And we bless you that the fire is designed to consume everything that will not appear in eternity. So we want to enter into your presence rich, having obtained the fullness of that which you purposed for us in this life and have redeemed us for this great eternal purpose, for us to become that which you describe as the riches of glory of your inheritance in us, so that your Son will have the reward of his inheritance and the reward of his sufferings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.